Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word? Sorry, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, where we find the third of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How is it that a person can inherit the earth, or at least get on well in this world? What advice would people give if you want to do well and have success? Well, today what would they say? They would say, you want to get on. Look at the politicians, look at the businessmen who have succeeded and they've got a high office or they have become millionaires. How is it that they have got where they are? Well, they're people who don't hide themselves away in a corner. They are people who are, well, they have to push themselves forward. They've got to assert themselves. They've got to put themselves first in a sense. And drive forward with their ambition. And only if you do that will you be a really successful politician, say, businessman, someone who is going to inherit the earth. And so when Jesus here says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, these words seem foolish. They seem nonsense. No doubt they may have seemed that way in his own days to some of those who were listening. But especially today, it just seems a crazy way to speak. The way to inherit the earth is not surely to be meek. We live in a day and age where children from that earliest days are encouraged to be vocal, to assert themselves, to not let anyone trample over them. And so what we have here seems to be the very opposite of what the world teaches. But you see, here in these Beatitudes, we're reminded that those who are within the kingdom of God, those who are called to be followers of the Lord Jesus, that we are called to be different, that we are not called to be conformed, to follow the ways of the world, but to be transformed by the Word of God, by the teaching of Christ. God's people are a holy people. They are meant to be different in this world. And the truth is that what the Lord Jesus teaches here is actually the only way to inherit the earth. So there's lots to teach us here. As the Lord says, blessed are the meek. Here's one of the characteristics of my people, of those who are disciples. This is how they should live. This is how in a measure they do live. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Let's notice three things. We notice, first of all, the nature of Christian meekness. What really does it mean? And then secondly, the roots of meekness. And then thirdly, the blessing accompanying meekness. You want to inherit the earth? Blessed are the meek. Well, first of all, let's consider the nature of Christian meekness. What is the Lord Jesus speaking of here? Because meekness isn't really a word that we use very often. When people do use it, it tends to be used in a very negative way. He's a meek sort of person, a mild or a frail person that really has no backbone whatsoever.
that often as we people think what is meant by it. Well, notice what it is not. He's not speaking here of a natural characteristic that people may have. That's the first thing to notice. The Lord Jesus is not speaking about something that you find in people, whether they believe, whether they do not believe, whether they follow him or not. There are some people, and as you look at them, perhaps they're easygoing, nothing ruffles them, nothing upsets them. They're not liable to get heated and attack others at the slightest provocation. They're gentle, easygoing people. They're peaceable people. Nice people. People that it's very easy to get along with. And, well, they're not always pushing themselves forward, asserting themselves. There's a mildness and a gentleness about it, about them. Perhaps they're people who don't like fighting with others, with neighbours, with family, with friends. People who perhaps are always thinking the best of others. You find people like that. But the Lord Jesus, when he speaks of meekness, isn't speaking of any of these things. Some people, they're only that way, easygoing and gentle because, well, they don't really want to stir themselves up. They want an easy life. And that's why nothing ruffles them, nothing seems to stir them up. Well, whatever the Lord Jesus is speaking about here, he's not speaking about a person's natural temperament. Remember, one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is meekness. So, this meekness is something which is more than you just find in people who tend to have a certain natural disposition to be easygoing, nicer of people, who tend not to stir up others around them or get stirred up by things. Indeed, the Lord Jesus here is giving us certain marks of his people. They are those who are poor in spirit. They are those who mourn, and they are those who meek. And therefore, what he's speaking about here is something which should be there and should be cultivated by those who naturally are not like this. And he's saying that my people, in a measure, are like this. In a measure, they are meek. They are meek and they are striving after meekness, and there's a reason why they have become meek. They weren't like that naturally. So it's a spiritual meekness he's speaking of. So it's not a natural thing. And then notice also, it is not weakness. A meek person. Well, that's a weak person. Somebody who is prepared to let others walk over them. Someone who would rather just let others get off with things rather than cause a fight. You could get a boundary dispute, say, in a croft. Well, what does it matter? Whether the boundary is 1 foot that way or that way. It's not worth fighting about. But that isn't the sort of meekness. That's often viewed as perhaps a meekness and a weak person. They would just let people slowly encroach in their field more and more and more. They don't want to resist. They don't want to fight. Is that what Jesus is speaking about? Not at all. We read in Matthew chapter 21. What do we find there? We read of the Lord Jesus entering into Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. The children will remember the scene. These are the people And they're cutting down the palm branches, they're putting them on his road. The Lord Jesus is riding on an animal coming into the city. He's like a king. But he's not like an ordinary king. He is one who, yes, he is meek and lowly. And he is riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, not a white stallion. He's appearing as a meek person, though he is a conquering king. And what do we read of him doing after he reaches the temple? He gets into the temple, he sees the money changers there. He sees them trading within the precincts, within the courts of the temple. This place that was to be a house of prayer for all nations, a holy building, where God was to be worshipped, where the nations were to be drawn in to the worship of God. And the money changers are there, and they're only interested in trading money, and especially making money out of those who have come from a distance to worship. And they're fleecing them. They would be making sure they got their cut of the money and a bit more. What does the Lord Jesus do? He overturns the money changers' tables. He gets a whip and he drives them out. Is that a meek person? Is that a person who is acting in a meek way, who would do such a thing? It is. Because you have the meek Lord Jesus who is there, purging, cleansing the temple. You see him there, zealous for the truth. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He is full of zeal for the glory of God. He is concerned for the truth of God. And so he speaks to them and he rebukes them. You find that when the Pharisees come and say, "By what authority are you teaching?" He asks a question. And when they can't answer the question, he doesn't give them an answer back. And you think of how later on, he rebukes them. And he says, "Woe unto you Pharisees." What is the lesson? Meekness is not weakness. A meek person will be somebody who is zealous. A meek person should also be zealous for the glory of God. And be willing to assert the truth and stand up for the truth and defend the truth for the sake of the glory of God. Think of John, the beloved disciple. The picture surely we have of John, the disciple, is of a gentle person. He's full of love for the church, full of love for others. He's like an old father figure in the church. And what does he write in 1 John 4? He says, "Test the spirits." He's so full of love to Christ and love for the church. You would think, well, there's a meek person and a gentle person. And yet here is someone who comes teaching error. And he comes down on them like a ton of bricks. He speaks against them and he warns the church, "Search the scriptures." He warns the church, "Be careful. Don't just take on board everything that a person would see. Examine what they see." He's zealous, you see, for the truth. And you think of Paul, of how he warns, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be anathema. God's curse be upon him. Of how he can say to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So meekness is not weakness. Oh, if it was a personal thing, it might be different. If it was a person being personally miscalled, someone says something against you. You find often the Lord Jesus and the disciples acting in a very different way. But when it comes to things which are important, the cause of God, the cause of truth, perhaps injustice meted out to others, there is strength there. And there is a willingness to stand up for what is right in the face of it may be criticism or antagonism. And so you see, meekness is not peace at any price. That is not meekness. That is weakness. That is compromise with the enemy. And that is no place in our lives. Friends, let us never confuse meekness with weakness. Think of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 21. It's so clear there. Well, what is it though? Well, we can notice in Scripture the word meekness linked with at least three things. And that will help us to see what the Lord Jesus here speaks of. Notice, first of all, that it's linked with lowliness. With lowliness or with humility. The Lord Jesus, he said, "Come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Let me be your teacher. I am meek and lowly in heart." He is meek and lowly. So meekness and lowliness seem to go together. And you get Paul bringing them together again in Ephesians 4:2, where he speaks of walking worthy of our calling in meekness and lowliness. In other words, when we think of meekness, one aspect of meekness is a humility. Humility. Being a humble person. You see, the meek person is not someone who's always saying, "I'm going to stand by my rights. I will not let anyone take away any of my rights. They will not trample over me." So many people, they want to assert their rights today. Everyone seems to know their rights. And they never think of any of their responsibilities in this world. It's my right to have this. It's my right to do that. And don't let anyone stop me. I don't care if anyone else, no one else agrees with me. This is my right. Think of those who want to see Sabbath travel or Sabbath ferries or Sabbath sports centre openings. They don't care about others and their rights. It's what I want that matters. But you see, the meek person, he's not obsessed with his own rights. There's a humility there. He's not always pushing himself. He's not living for himself. Don't you see that in the Lord Jesus? The one who was meek and lowly. Here's the one who is God. And who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't claiming a position which wasn't his because he is God. And yet what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man. He humbles himself. He becomes a servant of God. And what does that involve? It involves coming into this world as a child and growing into a man. And why is he there? He's there because he's the sin bearer who is going to bear the sin of many and go to the cross. What's he doing? The one who is great, who deserves all worship and praise and honour, comes into a situation where people criticise him and they spit at him and they run him down and ultimately he is crucified. What's he doing? Is he doing this because he wants to get a name for himself? Is he doing this because he's only out to assert himself and his rights and to make himself look wonderful? He's doing it out of love for his people. And out of obedience to the Father. He's concerned with others rather than himself. And therefore, does it come to his rights? The one who is the praise of the angels, who should be worshipped by all, is despised and hated and crucified. And he's willing to do that, why? To save sinners. There's humility. There's someone who isn't standing to his rights. So the meek person, he's not standing to his rights. He's not acting out of self-interest. Well, I'm going to do this because that's the way to get on. No, friends. If he was thinking of self-interest, he would never have humbled himself to the death of the cross. Love and a desire to save sinners, to gather a people for himself, drives him on. What do you think of him in Matthew 21? There he is, and yet he says, go and get me that young donkey. And he seems to almost claim some rights over it, but then here he is riding into Jerusalem as a king, not in a white stallion, not in a royal procession where he is making himself to look wonderful, but he's riding on a young donkey. Perhaps you've seen pictures of the Queen on some of these state occasions. She's either in a carriage or perhaps she's riding a horse. And while you expect an impressive looking beast, she would look impressive herself. And she'd be surrounded by impressive troops. And it's all saying, I am great, I am strong, my kingdom is wonderful. And here's the Lord Jesus, riding in a colt, the foal of an ass. What's he got for a saddle? Some people's outer coats. That's all. There's no pretensions of grandeur. He's not making himself out to be some wonderful figure. How many people would have said, I wouldn't be seen dead looking like that? Not thinking like that. You see, there's a humility there. He's not flaunting himself. He's not saying, look how wonderful I am. Isn't that the way people are so often today? I wouldn't be seen dead doing that, wearing this thing. So often it's a case of, I'm so wonderful, I am great. And there's the Lord Jesus, the complete opposite. He was wonderful. He is wonderful. And yet, as a king, riding in triumph into the city, it looks ridiculous. And yet he was kingly in his meekness and in his majesty. Friends, meekness, it involves that humility where we do not stand to our rights or make pretensions of grandeur or flaunt ourselves. There's a humility and a willing to forgo our rights in the interests of others to do them good. Think of Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, as the scriptures tell us. And when he was called to be the great leader of the Jews and to deliver the people, what's his attitude? No, I'm not fit for this. I'm not up to this. Get someone else rather than me. There's a meekness there. So that gives us one idea of what meekness is involved with. But then notice it's also linked with gentleness. In 2 Corinthians 10, we read of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And in Titus 3, we find Paul writing to Titus saying that he is to show a meekness which is linked again with gentleness. We read in Titus 3 that we're to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, not fighting then, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness and humility, and then meekness and gentleness. In other words, the meek person, he's not only humble, he is gentle. He's mild, he's patient, he's not a brawler, he's not a fighter. And as we read scripture, what do we find? We find that the meek spirit is the opposite of a spirit of vengeance. Someone provokes us, what happens? We want to get back to them. The children. What happens with you? Someone hits you. You're tempted to turn around and hit them back. That's our natural instinctive reaction. But you see, there's a gentleness involved in this meekness. A gentleness with regard to God. Do you respond meekly to God's providential dealings with you? Trials come, troubles come. Perhaps you're dealt with in an unjust way. How do you respond? Do you respond in a meek way? Do you accept God's providence? Do you acknowledge that He is the God who overrules all things? And that trials and troubles and injustices even come in His providence? And therefore, you're not fighting back always? Are bitter and complaining about His providence? Rather, what do? You accept His providence. You know that God has lessons to teach you in that providence. And yes, wrong may have been done, and you may be powerless to do anything about it, but what do? You meekly look to the Lord to deal with the problem. Because He is the God in His providence who has brought you into this trying, troubling situation where you may be miscalled. But you remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so you could commit yourself to the Lord rather than taking things into your hand, brawling, fighting, having a vengeful spirit. There's a meekness about you. You look to the Lord to deliver you and to vindicate you. I know what happened with the Lord Jesus, who, when He was reviled, He did not revile again. What did He do? He committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously. He meekly accepts God's providence. Or it may be that God is telling him to do certain things. You see that in Gethsemane. He's to go to the cross. What's his attitude? Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, teach me thy will. That's the meek spirit. Help me to accept that will. It's not easy, but help me to do that. And help me to look to thee to keep me through it. And if I'm wronged, to right it in your own good time. You get the same with David in Psalm 37. If you read that this afternoon, you'll find there throughout that Psalm, David saying, look, stop fretting about evildoers. Stop fretting about those who are against you, who are wicked and who seem to prosper. Or don't fret about the prosperity of the wicked. What should you be doing? Trust God. You see, a meek spirit is a spirit which isn't full of self-pity. And therefore complains. Rather, there's a trust in God. The children will remember David when King Saul was chasing him and annoying him. Remember, there was a day when he had the opportunity to kill King Saul. But he didn't do that. He finds him in the cave. He could have, when he's sleeping, he could have killed him. But he doesn't do that. Rather, he will not lay his hand against the Lord's anointed. What's he doing? He's trusting in God in due time. to deliver him from his problems and to make him king. And he acts towards Saul in a meek way in order to win him. Remember how he says, look, where's your sword? Where are those things that I've taken? Look, he makes it clear to Saul, I could have killed you, I didn't do it. What does Saul say? My son David, you're more righteous than I am. Sadly, it didn't lead to a lasting transformation in Saul's life. But what's David doing? He's acting in a way, in a meek way, in a gentle way. But it's not someone who's scared. He's looking to God to help him, to vindicate him. And his dealings with people, as well as accepting God's providence, he is acting in a way where there's a gentleness about what he does. You and I are to be the same. Someone's provoking you. You're in a difficult situation. You commit your way to God. And you act in such a way that you do not fight back. Though at times you may respond to point out, well, actually, you're in the wrong. You may think I'm full of pride and full of hatred towards you, but no. What I'm doing is out of love and concern for you. You get that with David. There's meekness. That's what you and I are to be like. Think of David. He's no weakling. He's a strong king of Israel. But he acts in a meek way there. And that's the way you and I are to act. Then, notice, it's also linked with teachableness. The meek in judgment he will teach. This is the psalmist in Psalm 25. And you have the same sort of idea in James chapter 1 at verse 20. Because there we're being reminded to accept God's word. And that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so it says, be apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Be apart sin. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness God's word which can save your souls. Be not doers of the word. And not just hearers only. What's he saying? He's warning that an angry spirit can keep us from receiving God's word. What would he do? A meek spirit. In other words, meekness includes a teachableness. Do you like others giving you advice? Are you willing to be rebuked by others? Are you teachable? You see, some people, they are so unteachable, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter how much good advice you give and how clearly you show it, they will not listen. Ah, but you see, the believer is to be teachable. The meek person, someone who's willing to listen. He's willing to be taught. He's not someone who says, I know best. Rather, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord. I need advice. I need help. And if he says that to God, he's aware that God sometimes even uses others, rather than directly through his word, to give him advice as to what to do. The meek person, therefore, is a teachable person. Are you teachable? Or do your hackles get up and you naturally reject whatever is said unless you've thought of it first? No, meekness. It involves a gentleness, a teachableness. It involves humility. Briefly, secondly, we notice where it comes from. Where does it come from? Well, you'll notice the order of the Beatitudes. That indicates where this meekness comes from. How can you and I be meek? Well, as we're poor in spirit, And as we mourn over our own sin, we shall be meek. You see, what is it that makes a person meek? They're aware that they are of their own poverty of spirit. Have you seen your own weakness? Have you seen your own lack of strength and lack of righteousness? Are you aware of your own nothingness and your dependence upon God? The person who's poor in spirit is like that. They're aware of their own weakness and their lack of strength. And therefore they're aware that all that they have is from God. You've got certain gifts. We all have differing gifts. Where did they come from? They came from God. And even the ability to cultivate these gifts comes from God. The grace to do that comes from God. And the various graces which are growing in your life, where do they come from? They come from God, the working of the Spirit. In other words, what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if you've received it, what is there to boast about? You can picture a child saying, look, here's this toy that I've got. Or here's this phone that I have. Or something like that. And they're so proud of it. Where did you get it from? It was a gift. What is there to boast about the fact that you have it? It was a gift. And if you received it as a gift, it's not as if by your own intelligence and cleverness you've managed to build this thing. It's not that by your own hard work you actually bought the thing. It was a gift. It could have been given to someone else. No one had to give it to you. What is there to be proud about? What hast thou that thou hast not received? And you see, as we see our own weakness and our own nothingness, then we begin to see ourselves in that perspective where there is little to boast about. There's nothing to boast about. I've got nothing to defend of myself. I've got nothing which leads me to say, why should they be doing things and getting things that I am not? And there's a mildness and a meekness and a humility. And our gentleness comes in. And yes, are you mourning over your sin? Well, does that not mean you're a debtor to grace? You're no better than others. We're all the same. We only deserve God's judgment. We don't deserve anything else. We've got nothing to boast of. You see, there's a proud person making out they're wonderful, not willing to hear anything said against them, always ready to snap and defend themselves. Proud people always on the defensive. But the person who's poor in spirit and mourning over their sin, well, he's meek. Yes, someone might insult me. Someone might falsely accuse me. It's wrong. But if they knew my heart, there's plenty more things they could dredge up and much worse things they could say about me. And it would all be true. Is that not true? And you see, when we're mourning over our own sin, it therefore produces a mildness. What they have said may be wrong. Well, we'll deal with that. But the reaction I have isn't immediately to get on my high horse and to start fighting and shouting against them. Because I know there's a great deal of sin in my life. And so the meek person isn't quarrelsome and full of vengeance, always asserting his rights. Do you want to grow in meekness? Well, seek to cultivate poverty of spirit. Seek to cultivate that spiritual mourning. Dwell in these things, and it will make you meek. We conclude by just noticing briefly the blessings accompanying meekness. the blessings accompanying meekness. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Notice here are real blessings. You see, the world thinks that it's blessed when it's got all that the world can give. The world thinks, well, you're blessed if you've managed to make a few million, and get a big house, and have a big name for yourself. The successful people, businessmen, pop stars, football stars, whatever, they're the people that have done well, who've inherited the earth, or at least part of it. Well, they may have these things, but the truth is they don't have true and real enjoyment of these things. They're always in the defensive, always having to watch themselves. And the day will soon come when they're buried along with everyone else and they leave their goods to others. They don't have real lasting blessings. They haven't really inherited the earth after all. Whereas the meek inherit the earth. Friend, have you thought about that? Dear believer, you've inherited the earth and you shall inherit the earth. Because you see, if you're meek, you're happy with God's providence and happy therefore with your lot in this world. Perhaps displeased with your own self and your own growth and grace. You mourn over your sin. You're content with what God has given you. You're satisfied. You've inherited the earth. That portion of it that you need. You have all that you need. God has promised. Seek first my kingdom. All other things will be added unto you. Clothes, land, whatever it is you need. He's given you what you need. The world says, but you don't have what you want. The truth is, you have what you need. Remember how Paul could say, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as having nothing yet everything. Friends, you've got everything. The world says you've got nothing, but you've got everything. Because you have all that you need. You truly, whatever you have, you can enjoy. The word here, land, the earth, literally means land. The focus is very much in the here and now. There are present blessings. What you have, you truly have. You truly can enjoy through Jesus Christ. You know, all things are yours in Him. And what He actually has given you now, you can enjoy with contentment. With a contentment the world does not have. And you know that those blessings that you have, those physical, temporal blessings that you enjoy are for your good and you have peace with them. And that's a wonderful thing. You inherit the earth. You get all that you need. And you trust in God that if you need more, He'll give it to you. And you're content. You see, the people of this world, they have so much and are not content, but you're content. And there's future blessing. They shall inherit the earth. Well, they shall inherit the earth or the land. Perhaps the thought is also of the land of promise. That is the heavenly Canaan, which is to come. Where there will be the perfect enjoyment of all that God gives us and being with Him forever. And so you see, here are permanent, lasting blessings the world knows nothing of. You may have virtually nothing in this world. Your bank account very low, the house isn't even yours. And yet, really, you've inherited the earth. And you shall inherit the earth. You're blessed. Friends, are you here today and you're still pressing on with material things and they're the things that matter to you? Well, you're looking in the wrong place. The way to peace, the way to contentment is to be found following Christ. And the meek are those who truly have all things. Seek that meekness and therefore seek Christ, the giver of that meekness. Learn what it means. Learn that you should be poor in spirit. Learn to mourn over your own sin. Let that lead you to Christ. And in Him you'll find you inherit all things. Let us pray.